ओमज्ञानतिमिरं तस्य ज्ञानाञ्जलाशलाकाय चक्षुरुं मिलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरुवे नमः। जय श्रीकृष्णचैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानन्द श्री अद्वैतगदाधर श्रीवासवि गौरभक्तवृन्द हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे। I think mostly today we'll be finishing the 8th chapter and we'll start 9th chapter because only 2 verses are remaining. There is some background noise coming from there, I don't know, but
we'll start from 27, text 27.
Yeah, 27, I know that,
chapter
yeah.
Chapter 8, text 27.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, So I will start 8th chapter 27th verse. Naite Sri Partha Janan Yogi Muyati Kaschana Tasmat Sarveshu Kaleshu Yoga Yukto Bhava Arjuna. Although the devotees know these two parts of Arjuna, they are never bewildered. Therefore, be always fixed in devotion. Krishna is here advising Arjuna that he should not be disturbed by the different parts the soul can take when leaving the material world. A devotee of the Supreme Lord should not worry whether he will depart by arrangement or by accident. The devotee should be firmly established in Krishna consciousness and chant Hare Krishna. He should know that concern over either of these two paths is troublesome. The best way to be absorbed in Krishna consciousness is to be always devoted in his service, and thus and this will make one's path to the spiritual kingdom safe, certain and direct. The word Yoga Yukta is especially significant in this verse. One who is firm in yoga is constantly engaged in Krishna consciousness in all his activities. Srila Rupa Goswami advises, Anashaktasya Vishayan Yataram Payunjata. One should be unattached in material affairs and do everything in Krishna consciousness. By this system, which is called Yukta Vairagya, one attains perfection. Therefore, the devotee is not disturbed by these descriptions because he knows that his passage to the Supreme Lord is guaranteed by devotional service. I hope that devotees are hearing the recordings of the missed classes, because you know obviously there is a link between the last verse and this verse. Yeah, so is everyone doing that? There is some background noise coming.
Yeah.
Is someone outside? Mithul Prabhu, are you outside or in your house?
No, Prabhuji, I am inside. And I also muted my phone.
Oh, achcha. Seema Mataji? Hari Bol, Seema Mataji?
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Yes, Prabhuji.
Yeah, are you outside or you are in the house?
Yeah, I am in the house.
Okay. I mean, there is no disturbance now, but earlier it was coming. So, okay. Yeah, so I hope that everyone is hearing the recording and so that, you know, you all can actually follow up with what is going on currently. So here in this purport, it is very clearly stated that devotee is actually not concerned about the time of departure from this material world. If a devotee is always engaged in Krishna consciousness, or even if the devotees, they are sincere and they have begun their journey towards Krishna, and if they are advancing gradually, you know, still they are going to be safe, they are going to be secure because Krishna is going to protect them, and especially is going to protect their devotional service or bhakti. So in the next life, they will get an opportunity. So a devotee should never worry about the time of departure. There have been very great Vaishnavas in our movement, and they have not, like, you know, Prabhupada actually left his body in Vrindavan, but there were Prabhupada disciples who were preaching and who died like warriors. And, you know, they, it's not necessary that they actually left the body in Vrindavan or some auspicious place. In fact, they left their bodies in Western countries. And some of them have left their bodies while an accident. So, you know, the external circumstances, environment might be very different, and maybe, you know, the time of the day, you know, all these things are there, but for a devotee, all these things should not matter much. And you know, especially those who are risking their life for Krishna consciousness, those who are preaching, those who are serving, helping others, they don't have anything to worry, because as far as they are sincere and they are following the regular principles, chanting 16 rounds, then Krishna will definitely take care of them. Okay? So whether it is arranged by the Lord or whether it is an accident, you know, does not matter. And the time, place, circumstance will not matter. So, any comment or question on this? Okay, how many of you heard the recording? Because I know that last time, because it was on Sunday, so some of the devotees, they were not able to attend. Has anyone heard the recording?
We both heard the recording, Prabhuji.
Acha, you have heard. Okay, and Sima Mataji?
No, Prabhuji, I couldn't hear that.
You heard it. Okay. So, you know, if you remember, actually, I have given an example of my own grandmother, how she passed away. Do you recollect that?
Yes, Ravi.
Yeah. So, you know, this is something that strengthens our faith, how, you know, she left the body and then my Guru Maharaj came to my dream and he embraced me. He told me that, you know, your grandmother had my full blessings. So, you know, when we experience all these things, you know, our faith in Krishna consciousness will naturally increase. And we'll feel more confident and secure that, okay, Krishna is actually taking care, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mercy is there. And obviously, you know, it's all because of Srila Prabhupada and his dedicated followers. Okay, so there should be no doubt about that. And please don't overemphasize, you know, sometimes devotees also have a tendency, because of their, obviously, their past conditioning, you know, they might believe in certain superstitious things, or they might believe in certain rules, regulations, rituals, and they might be afraid of certain things. But one thing we have to remember, that after coming to Krishna consciousness, everything will change. Your entire concept of spiritual life will be completely opposite. You will feel that, you know, we'll feel that certain things should be done in a certain way, but it is not like that. It's spiritual life is completely under the direction of the Supreme Lord, and we cannot predict what is going to happen when, because, you know, Bhishma Pitam also says that no one can understand the Lord's plan. Even Shiva, Brahma, they are all confused. They are bewildered by the Lord's arrangement and plan. So what to speak of ordinary human living beings? We cannot predict and we cannot understand the plan of the Supreme Lord. You can see that in the past many years, there have been cases of divorces within ISKCON. There have been cases of violence within ISKCON. There have been, you know, so many, many problems have happened. But if the devotees, you know, if they stick to Krishna, see, all these things are actually, in one sense, it is all external. Like, you know, marriage and all that, it is an external thing. And morally, you can say that majority of a devotee's life is ruled by his or her nature. They are just acting according to their nature. And many times what happens, because Krishna consciousness, you cannot transform immediately, because we commit offenses, we commit aparads, we do not behave properly, we do not follow the etiquettes, we do not follow the instructions of our Gurujan. And that's the reason Krishna consciousness will not have immediate effect. So the transformation will take long time. And unless you transform, you cannot actually treat devotees on a transcendental level. You cannot understand that phenomena. So what is happening is, externally you are dealing with devotees, but it is mostly your nature which is dealing with the other devotees. The nature is coming in between. Nothing. I think all of you must have experienced, there are some devotees who are by nature very nice, very kind. They are more in the mode of goodness. There are some devotees who are in the mode of passion by nature. And there are some devotees who are sometimes ignorant. Even if you tell them, if you give them instructions, still they will not follow, they will not hear. And they are not so much bothered about spiritual life. Like, you know, they want peace and happiness and satisfaction. and they will probably not take any responsibility for serving the Lord. So they might, according to their own time, they will do things. Okay, so there are different categories of devotees, and this is not, it's not that you are seeing the devotion in them. You are basically dealing with their nature. It's a very important point to understand that, see, initially we thought when we came to Krishna consciousness movement, everyone felt that there are pure devotees in ISKCON. You know, it is so nice. We hear about devotees of the Lord. What are the characteristics of these devotees? You know, they are so humble. They are so gentle. They are so forgiving. They are so kind. They are so tolerant. You know, they are extremely magnanimous. So all these things we hear from Srila Prabhupada's purports and from the Shastra. And then when we start going to ISKCON, we have an image of the devotees and we think that each and every devotee is a pure devotee. So then initially we are very humble. We are offering respects to all the devotees nicely. We talk to them nicely and we treat them very nicely. And then when we see that certain things are not proper about the devotees, then we feel taken aback. You know, like we feel that something is wrong. Or, you know, this devotee, you know, I thought he's a pure devotee, but, you know, like he's not displaying any symptoms of a pure devotee. How is a devotee also? I don't understand. So we start looking for faults after some time in devotees, because what we are seeing is their own nature which is coming in front of us. Okay, so when we deal with other devotees, we are actually dealing with their nature. It is not real Krishna conscious bhakti that is manifesting through them. Okay, it takes a lot of time for any sadhaka to come to the state of Uttama Adhikari, and the transformation will take a lot of time. It is not immediate. So one time in one class, Radhanath Maharaj was mentioning this point that initially the devotees are very humble. That's the reason they make very quick advancement in the beginning. But then once they become a bit advanced, then they start seeing some faults in other devotees or their superiors or the devotees who are guiding them. So they start finding faults, they start seeing some anarthas, and that's the reason their spiritual life becomes stagnant. So they don't advance that quickly. But initially, because we have this concept of pure devotees, you know, every devotee is a pure devotee, so we feel that, you know, we are nothing. And that is the reason naturally we advance in spiritual life. Right? So now, different devotees, they have different nature and they are different modes of material nature. And bhakti has nothing to do with the modes of material nature. So we have to identify properly who has, you know, So the main element of judging a devotee is by their devotion. And that devotion is actually in terms of their sadhana. How much they are attached to the Lord, Shravanam Kirtan, how much they are emphasizing, focusing, dedicating their time for hearing, chanting, reading, associating with devotees, and how much they are willing to transform themselves. That is also another sign of sincerity. Okay, now all these things should be present in a devotee. But it will be present to different degrees in different devotees, because everyone is influenced by the modes of material nature. Okay, so sometimes we feel that, oh, this devotee is so humble, he's so gentle, and he has so many nice qualities. He is actually a real devotee. But actually, if you see, you know, that particular person is probably in the mode of goodness. But if you see his devotion, that is not much. He might be doing the basic things. And there are some other devotees who might be doing, they have genuine affection and attachment for the Lord, but they are somehow conditioned by their nature. They are influenced by the modes of material nature. So they express their devotion to the Lord very nicely, in a very dedicated way. And they dedicate themselves to the process thoroughly in terms of taking shelter of the holy name and, you know, associating with devotees, spend maximum time in sadhana and seva, but still they are unable to overcome their lower nature. Okay, so we have to be careful in judging and discriminating devotees, and we have to understand this one principle that sadhana is actually the basis of judging any devotee. How much they want Krishna Katha, how much they are inspired and eager to hear about Krishna. So that is actually called real devotion. And that is not dependent on anyone's nature. So those who have more liking, more inclination for serving devotees, chanting the holy name, reading shastras, hearing the lectures, shravanam, and, you know, so that is actually the real measurement of a persons to devotion. It is not the qualities, because qualities are secondary. But main thing is the devotion, you know, the main limbs of devotion are Shravanam, Kirtanam, Smaranam. All these nine Navvidha bhakti is actually the main limb of devotion. And qualities are just a byproduct of that devotion. So even though the devotee might not possess or display these kind of qualities in the beginning, but later with time, because of the fire of Krishna consciousness, all these qualities will develop. Right? Yeah, so any comment or question on this?
No problem, we are good.
Yeah, and you know, one very important factor to understand the devotee's commitment or to judge whether a devotee is really sincere or not. So two things are required. This is what Radhanath Maharaj says, that first is surrender to Guru and second is humility. Now, obviously, humility is very difficult to attain, you know, but you know, even if a devotee is taken, overcome by lower modes of material nature in the beginning, but after some time, by proper knowledge, and because the devotee surrenders to the Guru, then by receiving knowledge from the Guru, the devotee starts realizing and understanding that they have committed some mistake. So they will repent and they will beg forgiveness for that. Okay, so now these devotees are actually genuine devotees, because, you know, we can understand that they were overcome by their lower modes of material nature. But they are transcending that by surrendering to the process of Krishna consciousness, by accepting the instructions of the Guru. And by humbling themselves, they are willing to accept it. So this is called real devotion. You know, so these are the two characteristics of a real sincere devotee, that one is surrender to the Guru and second is humility. Okay, these two things should be there. Now, there are people and there are devotees who are humble. And as I said earlier, that they might be humble externally. You might think that, oh, they speak so nicely, so gently. They present things in a nice way. They don't criticize, or, you know, they do not express their anger. So they deal in a very positive way with everyone. But if they do not surrender to the process, then there is no meaning of their humility, because it's a fake humility. It does not have any meaning, because real humility means that the first and foremost principle of humility is that you identify yourself as a servant of Krishna. So you have to surrender to Krishna. That is the first and foremost quality of a genuine devotee, that the surrender to the Lord has to be there. So that is real humility. Now, if you remove that thing and you express, you know, see, there are a lot of people in the material world. They are very kind. They are gentle. Like, there are so many personality development workshops happening. There are so many, like, you know, for example, people like Gaur Gopal Prabhu, people like Jai Shetty, you know, who are motivational speakers. And they are very, like, if you hear their speech, you will feel that, you know, they are so gentle. And they never become angry. And they can understand, you know, what is happening around. So they can relate and they can present things according to that. So they never get agitated. But because they don't have any devotion, their so-called humility or so-called presentation of knowledge is useless. Because, you know, ultimately they don't surrender to the Lord. And that is the main principle, because that is the main gratitude. See, generally people, they will be kind, they will be humble, because they realize that we have to be grateful. You know, because we are grateful to our parents, we are grateful to our teachers, we are grateful to relatives, friends, or whoever is coming and helping us, and whoever is teaching us something in life. So they naturally want to be grateful to all of these people, but they will not be grateful to God, because they will reject God. They will interpret the message of God. So what kind of humility is that? Now, you know, the parents, everyone, you know, they are maintained by the Supreme Lord Himself. Even if someone loves their relatives, parents or friends, but, you know, you can always think that, you know, how they are maintaining their lives, how they are running their lives, how they are earning money. It is only because of the sanction of the Supreme Lord. and it is only because the Lord is providing oxygen in the air. That's the reason everyone is able to sustain life. So actually, if you see, the whatever the Lord is doing for us, it is much greater than whatever, you know, individual bodily relationships, people, whatever they are doing, that is nothing when compared to, you know, what the Lord is doing for everyone, one of us. So in that sense, if a parent will say that we are greater than God, or the, you know, or the children should worship the parents as God, then that is actually simply hypocrisy. It is simply bogus. These days, you know, we know that the videos are getting very popular and viral about, child becoming a brahmachari, taking sannyas and all that. And especially the India TV serial, you know, it is broadcasting all these things. Don't know where they got this idea from, but simply nonsense. Now, and you know, one particular devotee, he joined Brahmachari Ashram in Parsadri Temple in Delhi. And, you know, this show was broadcasted in India TV. And, you know, the parents are there and they are crying. The mother is crying like anything. And she's blaming ISKCON. She's blaming the child continuously. And without any reason. She's not even understanding. She's not even hearing what the child has to say. And the devotee is so polite. You know, he's so gentle. He's trying to make them understand that... But the mother and father, they are like just, you know, like they're not even giving opportunity to hear. So, you know, it is simply a nuisance created by them because they don't understand this principle that greater than the parents are God, who has given the life to all the family members, who is maintaining them actually. The parents are not maintaining anyone. Ultimately, it's the Supreme Lord who is maintaining everyone. And the Supreme Lord has given you the child. So your indebtedness and gratefulness to the Lord is much more. Try to understand the simple concept. They are not able to, you know, relate this. So they are having ego because they want their child to serve them. So it is not a pure loving relationship. So there, you know, there is a lot of expectation from the parents. And whenever there is expectation, the relationship gets spoiled.
God has put you on hold. You can wait or call again later. જે વ્યક્તિને આપ કોલ કરી રહ્યા છો તેમને આપનો કોલ
સો આઈ થિંક ઓકે શ્રીકુમાર પ્રભુ આર યુ ધેર
યા
યા ડીડ યુ પુટ ધ કોલ ઓન હોલ્ડ
માય કોલ ઇઝ ઓન હોલ્ડ
સમવન ડીડ પુટ ધ કોલ ઓન હોલ્ડ એન્ડ ઇટ વોઝ ઇટ સીમ ધેટ ઇટ વોઝ અ બંગાળી this thing. So I thought probably
No, I have not put.
Okay. Everyone can actually understand the fallacy of this particular episode. You know, that the parents are just hankering for their own selfish needs. They just want the child to satisfy their selfish needs, nothing else. If parents by nature or mother especially, she is actually an example of selfless love. Prabhupada says that in the material world, if you want to see true love, then you actually can see in the mother. But unfortunately, in today's generation, most of the mothers are very selfish. And that is a fact. So I'm not saying all of them, but many of them are selfish. They have a lot of expectations on the children. And see, what is the hypocrisy of this episode? You know, the parents are crying, like, you know, actually, you know, it seems like, you know, that the mother is just showing off tears. She's not even, like, really crying. She's just, like, acting. It seems like that. Because, see, the biggest fallacy and hypocrisy about this is that when the child went to IIT for studies, that time they never thought that my child is going to be separated from me. So why don't they keep the child near them? When the child goes for earning money, when you know, he goes for a job, when he's going abroad for studies, when the child is going and settling up his own business, and when he's separating from the parents after marriage, that time where the tears are gone? You know, where is the selfless love that time? Where are the tears? In this particular generation nowadays, every parent wants that the child should be sent away. That's the reality. Everyone wants that the child should become, they should have a master's degree, PhD degree from outside India. And they will do anything for that. Even they don't have money, they will take loan from the bank and they will provide education to their children so that they will not, the future will be secured. You know, so that when the parents are willing to do all these things, and when someone wants to join a Brahmachari ashram in ISKCON temple, then they are creating all these obstacles, unnecessary obstacles, you know, all these things, nuisance, completely this thing. And then, what about those who are joining the defense? You know, like, you know, if you have seen, like, we have not experienced personally what is real soldier life, but you know, by the movies that we have seen, like Border and then LOC, we can understand that even soldiers, armies, officers and all others, defense people, they have their families, they have their relatives, and there are so many problems because they are not earning so much. So, you know, some soldiers' mother is hospitalized, she is losing eyesight, she is having this problem, that problem. You know, so many problems are going on. That time where, you know, the parents say that we are proud that our son and, you know, they are in army and they are in Air Force. So they will say with courage, lot of courage and, you know, with all confidence and everything. But when the same child wants to serve the Lord full time, then the parents will create all these obstacles. So where is the love gone? And we have to also understand one simple principle, that love means selfless service, no expectation in return. And similarly, the children also, because if you show them, if you give them selfless love, then in return, they will automatically show you selfless love, for sure. There is no, you know, it is definitely for sure that they will express their selfless love with time. But the more you try to exploit them in terms of fulfilling your own selfish needs, the more the children will actually turn away from you. And they will become more selfish with time. So this is a natural law which is created in the material world. In a relationship, if you have expectations, then it will create havoc. But if you just love the person, accept the person as they are, and whatever you want to give them, according to their liking, what they like to do, then the relationship is, it becomes very strongly bonded. So this simple thing, they can't understand. And on the other hand, I think you must have seen the video of Amogh Leela Prabhu also, the Brahmachari from Delhi Temple, who is the vice president of Delhi Temple. So I think you must have seen that, probably all of you have seen that video.
Yes, Prabhuji, I have seen that video. Not entire, but at least 45 minutes to 50 minutes. I have seen that.
Yeah, so it's a 5-minute video, and Amogh Leela Prabhu is so confidently saying that my mother was so happy that I became a full-time devotee, and she was so proud of me. I left so many things. I could have achieved so many things, but for a higher purpose, I left so many things, so my mother was feeling very proud of me. And even now also, if there are, you know, if there are 500 people, I will, you know, start the speaker, and she will, you know, she will openly declare to everyone that I am very proud of my son. So it is not that, you know, unnecessarily these television people, these media people, they are creating scene. It's not required only, actually. I don't know why they have done this, but so many parents are proud that their son and daughters, they have joined Krishna consciousness. With time, even if in the beginning they have opposed, they have created a lot of obstacles and problems, but after years, they have actually realized and they have changed their minds. And they have understood that whatever they are doing is actually the ultimate, because they have seen the practicality of the material world, that it's a dangerous place. Padam padam yad vipadam na tesam. At every step there is danger in the material world. They have seen that. They have seen deaths of so many relatives in front of them. They have seen overnight there have been some problems and the entire situation has changed. Okay, everyone experiences this in the material world. There are only problems in the material world. So we don't run away from the problems, but we just change the consciousness of how to deal with the problem. Okay, so no, this thing does not make any sense. You know, it is simply, I feel this is just created by someone. Either this thing has been created by the media, or maybe this is another opportunity for the Hare Krishna people to broadcast their publicity, to publicize their thing, you know. It's a, because negative publicity also has an advantage. You know, the more we show these kind of things, like for example, long time back, you know, the Bhagavad Gita was banned in Russia. And that particular thing spread in the entire media world and it reached throughout the different countries in the world. And because of that, there was maximum book distribution that time. And even when, you know, the movie Oh My God came, it was got released and it was a hit. So that time also, people were eager to know about Bhagavad Gita, what is there in Bhagavad Gita. Right? And then the movie PK also, when it came, so then we had devotees who gave a lot of explanation and clarification on many things that were wrongly shown in the movie. So actually, the negative publicity also has a great advantage instead of, you know, just having a positive publicity. So one time, you know, during the time of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, one particular publisher, it was probably the editor, so he was finding a lot of faults with the Hare Krishna magazine, which was, you know, published by disciples of Bhaktisiddhanta Thakur, and he had written negatively about the Hare Krishna people. So when Bhaktisiddhanta Thakur saw that article, that time, you know, he went through it and then he said, this is very good. And then devotees were very surprised. They were really confused that, you know, it's all about negativity and Guru Maharaj is praising this person. So then Bhaktisiddhanta Thakur gave the reason that actually you all are seeing the negativity, but I am seeing that this person has mentioned Hare Krishna so many times in the article. So he will get a lot of sukriti from that. And others also, because of his negative publicity, they will also chant Hare Krishna. So they will also get advantage. Right? So, whatever it is, you know, from the parent point of view, this is simply, you know, unnecessary and hypocrisy. Nothing more than that. But it is good, you know, it came out because many, many outside people, they have all these misconceptions about ISKCON, about devotees. And that's the reason we require these messages to be broadcasted everywhere in the world, so that people will have the right conception and they will know what is ISKCON. Okay? So any comment or question on this?
No, you're good.
Okay. Next verse. So, Sri Kumar Prabhu, would you like to read?
Yeah, I'll read it. Text 28. Vedesu Yagneshu Tapa Tu Chaiva Daneshu Yat Punya Palam Pradistam At Yeti Tat Sarvam Idam Viditvita Yogi Param Sthanam Upayati Chadyayam. A person who accepts the path of devotional service is not benefit of the results derived from studying the Vedas, performing sacrifice or pursuing philosophical and fruitive activities. Simply by performing devotional service, he attains all these and at the end he reaches the supreme eternal abode. Purport. This verse is the summation of the 7th and 8th chapters which particularly deal with Krishna consciousness and devotional service. One has to study the Vedas under the guidance of the spiritual master and undergo many austerities and penances while living under his care. A brahmachari has to live in the home of the spiritual master just like a servant, and he must beg alms from door to door and bring them to the spiritual master. He takes food only under the master's order, and if the master neglects to call the student for food that day, the student fasts. These are some of the Vedic principles for observing brahmacharya. After the student studies the Vedas under the master for some time, at least from age 5 to 20, he becomes a man of perfect character. Study of the Vedas is not meant for the recreation of armchair speculators, but for the formation of character. After this training, the brahmachari is allowed to enter the household life and marry.
When he is householder, he has to perform many sacrifices so that he may achieve further enlightenment. He must also give charity according to the country, time and candidate, discriminating among charity in goodness, in passion and in ignorance as described in Bhagavad Gita. Then after retiring from household life, upon accepting the order of Vanaprastha, he undergoes several severe penances, living in forests, dressing with tree bark and not shaving. By carrying out the orders of Brahmacharya, householder life, Vanaprastha and finally Sannyasa, one becomes elevated to the perfectional stage of life. Some are then elevated to the heavenly kingdoms, and when they become even more advanced, they are liberated in the spiritual sky, either in the impersonal Brahma Jyoti or in the Vaikuntha planet or Krishna Loka. This is the path outlined by Vedic literature. The beauty of Krishna consciousness, however, is that by one stroke, by engaging in devotional service, one can surpass all the rituals of the different orders of life. The word idam viditva indicates that one should understand the instructions given by Sri Krishna in this chapter and the seventh chapter of Bhagavad Gita. One should try to understand these chapters not by scholarship or mental speculation, but by hearing them in association with devotees. Chapters 7 through 12 are the essence of Bhagavad Gita. The first 6 and the last 6 chapters are like covering for the middle 6 chapters, which are specially protected by the Lord. If one is fortunate enough to understand Bhagavad Gita, especially these middle 6 chapters, in the association of devotees, then his life at once becomes glorified beyond all penances, sacrifices, charities, speculations, etc. For one can achieve all the results of these activities simply by Krishna consciousness. One who has little faith in Bhagavad Gita should learn Bhagavad Gita from a devotee, because in the beginning of the fourth chapter, it is stated clearly that the Bhagavad Gita can be understood only by devotee. No one else can perfectly understand the purpose of Bhagavad Gita. One should therefore learn from Bhagavad Gita from a devotee of Krishna, not from mental speculators. This is the sign of faith. When one searches for a devotee and fortunately gets the devotee's association, one actually begins to study and understand Bhagavad Gita. By advancement in the association of the devotee, one is placed in devotional service, and this service dispels all one misgivings about Krishna or God and Krishna activities, form, pastimes, name and other features. After these misgivings have been perfectly cleared away, from one becomes fixed in one study, then one relishes the study of Bhagavad Gita and attains the state of feeling always Krishna conscious. In the advanced stage, one falls completely in love with Krishna. This highest perfectional stage of life enables the devotee to be transferred to Krishna's abode in the spiritual sky, Goloka Vrindavana, where the devotee becomes eternally happy. Thus ends the Bhagavad purpose to the 8th chapter of the Srimad Bhagavad Gita in the matter of attaining the Supreme.
So there was an article which I shared, I think yesterday, about the glories of Brahmacharya. Anyone who is on my email mailing list, they must have received this article. And in this particular article, I think Mithil Prabhu and Mataji, they are there in this mail list. And I'm not sure about Seema Mataji and Shri Kumar Prabhu.
No, email list.
You are not?
I'm not in the email list.
You are not there?
This must be pertaining to the Friday group.
Sorry?
I think this must be relating, you must be saying stating about the Friday group.
No, this is about the email list that I'm sending every day. I think Chintamani Mataji is there in the email list. And,
yeah, she might be there.
Yeah, Mithul Prabhu and Mataji, you are there, right?
No, Prabhuji, we are not there on the email list. We are not receiving any email from you.
I didn't see your email in the recent past, especially the last 1 or 2 months.
But at least I think you are there. No? You both are. I don't know if you both, but at least you are there.
Prabhuji, I remember 3-4 months back, I started receiving the email, but then after all of a sudden it stopped, Prabhuji.
Okay. Yeah, so anyways, you know, yesterday I had sent one article on Glory of Brahmacharya written by a Prabhupada disciple. And he was just, you know, glorifying the importance of the devotees deciding to actually go in Brahmacharya ashram and train themselves. Because when, even if they decide later on to get married, they become exemplary Grihastha devotees. Instead of, even though they might not be in Brahmacharya ashram, they might not be able to continue. But still they are exemplary Grihastha devotees. Because during the Brahmacharya days, you know, they get thorough training from the spiritual master. They get the they acquire the proper consciousness. They acquire the proper, you know, like they become more responsible, and they actually know the meaning of and the purpose of different ashrams. So they orient themselves in such a way that, because see what happens is, in the beginning 25 years, because they are full-time devotees and they are studying, so they get a lot of time for going deep into their sadhana. And when they go deep in sadhana and they become very strong in their sadhana, they attain a lot of conviction in the process of Krishna consciousness. They have a lot of faith. So because of that, they become strong devotees. And even though they go in Grihastha ashram later on, their faith is always strong. So they are able to channelize everything in the service of Lord. And that is the result of training in Brahmacharya ashram. So it's extremely important training. We can actually realize that there are, like, we have missed that opportunity. No, like, we couldn't get that opportunity because we came to Krishna consciousness much later. I mean, I did get a chance, not as a brahmachari, like in the brahmachari ashram, but when we were in US, so we were, you know, we were staying in temple for some certain period of time, and we were attending the morning program and everything. So there is a lot of difference, actually. It makes a lot of difference. I think every devotee should experience that lifestyle of being staying in a temple and serving full time, at least for a couple of months. If you get that experience, nothing like it. So you, in this particular time period, you can develop a lot of taste for hearing, chanting and all that. So we can go deep in the sadhana, and then this will help us to actually, so that we can share this with others later on. You know, we become strong preachers. Okay, and the purity, you know, is very important, because purity is a force. The more pure we are, the more we can preach. Right? So the beginning years of Brahmachari is extremely important. And my wife had sent one video in ISKCON Science Group about, I don't know how many of you saw that, but it is, you know, really interesting video. It's, I think, 3 or 4 minute video where there are students and there is some competition, and one particular student, you know, like it's in IIT, like they have shown that, you know, it's in IIT, taking place in IIT, and one of the students is awarded first prize. So one of the girls in that group, so she is actually kind of criticizing that devotee or you know, that person, because, you know, he topped IIT, or he came first because he had studied Sanskrit and Vedas. So the girl was thinking that, you know, these people, they can only, you know, study the Vedas, they can only learn Sanskrit, and they can only become pandits after that. But they cannot actually become, they cannot become expert in their own, you know, areas of science. So they feel that, you know, they are like very primitive and very, you know, orthodox-minded people like that. Because, and that person was, you know, he was, or his origin was from Mathura Vrindavan. So he was in IIT, he topped the competition, and then he won the first prize. But but the girl was kind of criticizing him in front of everyone, and everyone was like taking side of the girl. And then after that, after some time, you know, that the boy speaks up and he says that, you know, you think that we are primitive, but you think that Sanskrit is, you know, meant only for pundits. But there are, in Germany, there are 1,500 universities who are doing research on Sanskrit language. And so everyone started, you know, applauding and appreciating, you know, the boy's speech and started ridiculing the girls. So, you know, so he was like counter-arguing all the points, and he defeated all the points made, you know, the claim made by the girl. So, and then at the end he said that, you know, you think that we are primitive, and, you know, but this primitive culture is spread throughout the world, and people are actually dying to follow that. Like, you know, for example, people in the West, they are dying to actually follow and understand Indian culture. So they are all coming to India, they are trying to learn what is spiritual life, what is Eastern, because they all have heard about it. And maximum people in the West, you know, they are doing yoga. They are more relying on yoga, and yoga is actually coming from the East, which is coming from India, basically. Right? Which is coming from the Vedas, all these yogic techniques and all this, you know, Patanjali yoga, Ashtanga yoga and all these things, it's coming from Vedas, of Vedic culture. So they are, see, that is the very, you know, funny part of India, the funny side of all the Hindus, that outside people are appreciating, openly appreciating, acknowledging, and they want to actually follow, they want to learn Sanskrit, they want to learn Eastern culture. But our own people, they criticize, and they try to show that, you know, only by materialistic knowledge we can actually attain everything. So it's a very interesting video. You know, it's a very logical video also, because, you know, the points made by the boy, you know, is actually really remarkable, because most of the people, they think like that, you know, especially the Hindus. Now, the Hindus, they don't receive any, you know, any training in spiritual culture, right, from the beginning. And that is the reason they can't appreciate their own culture. They are adopting the Western culture, and they think that only by materialistic knowledge one can actually become perfect. But that same materialistic knowledge, it is giving them a lot of trouble and anxiety, because there is a lot of competition. And then there is a lot of, see, whenever there is competition, there will be pressure. And because of pressure, there will be a lot of anxiety throughout whatever we do. So the society artificially is creating a lot of pressure. Like, you know, now in this particular generation, if you don't admit your children to a, you know, a university which is of high standard, then you will feel that, oh, you know, we did some mistake. And then if you admit him to some good school, which is, you know, affiliated with some foreign university like that, and there are some foreign students also, then you will start realizing that the demands keep increasing. You know, like now, for example, you know, someone who might be good in studies in a school, but there are so many people around that are in, and they are expert in many different areas, and especially they are focusing a lot on extracurricular activities. So then we start feeling that, oh, my son is missing something, or he should be expert in this, he should be expert in that, or he, you know, like he has to get trained in this area, that area. And because of that, you know, not only the children, but the parents also start feeling pressurized. And then they start enrolling the children for different classes. Like, you know, during our time, when we had passed out from 10th standard board, so at least for the first 9 years of school, we never had any tuitions outside. Maybe one or two, like, you know, that also, you know, some subjects which were really very difficult to like cope up with. So those subjects, you know, we had attended outside tuitions, but after only in 10th standard, which is boards, and that is also, I think, because a lot of hype is created, you know, 10th and 12th especially. So we, you know, we create a lot of hype because of that. And that is the reason we fear that if we don't join classes, then we'll miss something. And other students are going to gain a lot of things, because all these professors, they are connected to the board, government board, and, you know, they know what is going to come in the exam, and, you know, they are going to teach according to that. So we are always in anxiety. We'll feel that If we don't join the classes, then we'll miss on something. And then obviously we'll not be able to score marks, or we'll be able to score marks, but you know, our rank will be far away, right? Okay. So because of that, we keep starting, you know, we keep joining classes gradually. And then, you know, now, but in this particular day and time, you know, what to speak of those who are sitting for board exam or 10th class, but right from class 3 or 4, all these small children, they have started joining a lot of classes, drawing class, math class, physics class, and then, you know, extracurricular activities class, all these things. So there is so much pressure and demand, you know, because of all these things, and the parents, they have to take care of the financial needs also. So, you know, what I'm trying to say is that all these needs are artificial. You know, the system is creating these kind of needs, which is not even required actually. You know, the Vedic system is the perfect system because Brahmacharya is, you know, the perfect ashram actually in the beginning, where everyone has a focus, every student has a focus to serve the spiritual master or to serve the Lord. And because of that, there is no competition actually amongst the students. So everyone is coming out with their best, and they know the purpose for what they have to, you know, why they are doing things and what is the ultimate goal. So there is no pressure, there is no anxiety in this natural Vedic way of learning things. But now, you know, everything is so artificial. Everywhere you go, there is a lot of pressure for everything. Okay, and another thing is that, you know, this Brahmacharya training, it gives a lot of faith. It builds a lot of strong faith in the Lord and in the process. So that is a great advantage. Okay. And then moreover, you know, Brahmacharya means that, you know, one has to be celibate. So that celibate, you know, someone remains celibate for 25 years means they acquire a lot of power, lot of potency. And that potency, you know, it manifests in the form of intelligence, memory, then, you know, ability to solve situations, handle situations, you know, everything is manifested. Strength, power, memory, intelligence, everything, because of the Brahmacharya, following of Brahmacharya life. But here, you know, in today's world, everyone has forgotten that. And Brahmacharya, if you tell someone, then they will simply laugh, or they will feel that, you know, you are abnormal person. Because everyone has, you know, in this particular time, all these school students, you know, they, like many of them, they even have sex, like in this, you know, age, with so young age actually. That's the reason the Vedic system always says that one should get married early in age, so that there is no chance of illicit sex. Because illicit sex spoils everything. It spoils the entire culture. And it will spoil the future generation also. We can already see that. Right? And, you know, then, you know, there are so many concepts going around about, you know, going for a date, then making money, and, you know, having a girlfriend, boyfriend, and all these things. You know, that is a attraction in the school life also, in the college life, school life. That is the main focus. Right? So this Brahmacharya Ashram training, that is actually most logical and beneficial for all the students. And they are always happy also. See, you see what is the difference between a materialistic person or a materialistic student and a devotee of the Lord, that a devotee is always satisfied and happy. So they don't run after all these things, but they run after Krishna. And because of that, they are always happy and satisfied. So that's the reason they can perform also really well, because they are always stress-free. They are not in a competitive spirit. Okay. So any comment or question on this? I had a comment, you know, for the previous verse we were discussing. I just forgot to mention that. See, when parents, you know, like most of the parents in India, you know, they say all these things that parents should be worshipped. They are God. Maa baap ko dukhi karke kya Bhagwan sukhi ho sakte hai? Yeah, and that is okay. That is reasonable. We say that we have to satisfy parents. We should serve them. That is all good enough. But to say that Bhagwan bade ya parents bade, and then, you know, to minimize the position of God, that is a great offense to the Lord. So, you know, actually, why parents are saying that they should be worshipped as God, or they are, you know, they take the position of God? Why it is like that? Can anyone guess? See, in India only this concept is there, that parents should be worshipped as God, or they are only God.
Prabhuji, I think this is coming from the paramparas. Yeah.
Okay. Okay. And, yeah, anything more to that?
And it might be written in the Vedas also.
Yeah, it is given in the Shastra. See, it is given the, you know, in the Vedic scriptures it is mentioned that one has to serve their parents. You know, even the Bhagavatam it is mentioned like that. Krishna also served his parents. And, you know, the exalted position of parents is also described in the Shastra. Okay, but now, you know, we have to find out the reason. We have to actually look at the reason why parents have been glorified. So there are two reasons they are glorified. First and foremost, because they represent the love of God to their children. They pass on the love of God to their children. Okay, so that's the first reason. And second reason is because they are selfless love. So when we talk about passing the love of God, or basically what that means, a guru, a king, a leader, or the parents, they represent God. Okay, and as such, representing God means they actually lead their dependents towards God. That's how they are representing God. Okay, and that is the reason the Lord has given them that position, and the Lord has actually glorified them because of their particular responsibility that they are taking for the dependents. So the first and foremost responsibility of the parent is to deliver the child from the cycle of birth and death and connect to Krishna. So that is first thing. Second thing is their selfless love. So now we see that's the reason Prabhupada said that if you want to experience selfless love, then you will find it in the mother, because the mother is ideally the representative of the selfless love. Okay. So now what is the meaning of selfless love? Selfless love means without any expectations. Right? So this particular thing which is going around in India, that, you know, parents should be worshipped as God, they are only God, you know, this is a very you can say it's a very cheap thing, you know, because first of all, the parents become extremely ungrateful to the Supreme Lord when they say like that. So they are becoming ungrateful to the Lord, you know, and they are taking the position of God. So basically, they themselves think that they are God and they should be worshipped. So they are trying to actually replace the position of God. That is, you know, and that's how they become extremely ungrateful to the Lord. So they forget everything, what the Lord has done, what the Lord has provided them, what the Lord has given them, you know, facilities, comfort, children, money, whatever the Lord has given them, relationships. It's all coming from the Supreme Lord. So they become ungrateful of the fact. And that's the reason, immediately when this tendency will come in, you know, we are not obliged to follow them. Because the Shastra very clearly says that unless and until the parent, the relative, the leader, the king, the guru, that can deliver their dependence, they actually are not fit to become parents, or they are not fit to become guru or king or leader. Right? So, because of Shastra, because of the Supreme Lord, they are attaining this kind of position, they are getting this kind of appreciation from their dependents, and then, because of the Supreme Lord, they are, you know, attaining all these things, and And after, you know, on the top of that, the parents, they should become humble and they should actually tell everyone that we are not God, you know, we are servants of God, and, you know, our role is actually to serve the Lord. So in spite of that, they say that we are God. That is the biggest hypocrisy. It's the biggest fallacy. You know, the Lord himself, see, now in the Western countries, you will not find the parents will say like that. It's only in India, because India is the follower of Vedic culture. So the Vedic culture, or the Supreme Lord is giving the authority to them, or, you know, the Supreme Lord is glorifying their position, but they are misusing that position. Okay. And they become blasphemers of the Lord, because the Lord himself is giving them the position and they are saying that they are God. So the children should worship them. That is completely bogus. Right? Now, in the Western countries, no one will say that, you know, we are parents, our children should worship, because the culture is not there. The Vedic culture is absent. And the culture that is present is, you know, independence. Everyone is independent. They have their own life. They don't interfere. And the parents will do whatever they would like to do. The children will do whatever they like to do. There is no relationship, you know, very close bonding as we have in India. Right? So, you know, all these things can, you know, we can clearly understand that, you know, these kind of videos, you know, they are broadcasted in a very negative way. And they are not representing proper principles, you know, the simple principles, they are not represented properly. It is just misguiding, and it is actually, I don't know what is the internal reason why this has happened, but it is creating negative image about ISKCON, but we know, they don't know this, that they are trying to control things from their end, but they don't know that Krishna is the supreme controller. So even though they are trying to highlight negative things about ISKCON, but through that negative thing, positive things are coming out. Okay, so that is, you know, that is actually arranged by the Supreme Lord. So he is, you know, Bhagavad Gita, the Lord says that amongst the cheaters, I am the greatest cheater. So, and if anyone will try to cheat the devotees of the Lord, then they will be cheated by the Lord himself. It's just a matter of time, things will be revealed. Okay, so... Yeah, okay. Any comment?
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji.
Yeah.
Prabhuji, in India TV, I saw a couple of videos. So two videos I saw, that was all negative. And so how come even the temple president and vice president and all, they are ready to give the interview, Prabhuji?
Yeah, actually, see, so this is, see, they have to accompany, because if they don't, then, you know, they will probably broadcast by saying that ISKCON people are running away. They don't want to come in the show. So they, like, you know, that's the reason they have to be present. And in the video, if you have seen, they are not speaking too much. Like, you know, I just saw one video of one that Delhi devotee, you know, who did his M.Tech from IIT. And Vrajendranandan Prabhu, who is the vice president of Delhi Temple. So he is there. And so he does not speak much. He just says that, you know, Krishna is the supreme object of worship, or the Supreme Lord is the, you know, foremost object of worship, because he's supplying oxygen, he's supplying, he's maintaining, you know, all these things. But the, you know, the person is not willing to hear, you know, and the parents are also cutting in between. So they are not willing to hear. And there was one nice, really good argument which the devotee, that Brahmachari devotee, put up in front of that the host of the television show. And, you know, because he was saying that, why don't you be near your parents? You know, because they want you. So why can't you leave ISKCON, and, you know, you can follow whatever you are doing in your house, but you don't have to be in ISKCON. You just, you know, why don't you do it in your house? And this devotee very nicely, you know, in a very humble way, polite way, he said that, you know, you are also a host. So are you with your parents? Are you near your parents? They have sent you somewhere. You know, you are doing, you know, whatever you are doing, you are going places and you are hosting events. So you are not near your parents. You know, the same thing can be spoken about them also, that, you know, they are not, their parents are not bothered about that, you know, because their child is acquiring a lot of name, fame, popularity. So they are not concerned whether the child is near them or not. But when the same child becomes a devotee, then, you know, all these things will come up. It is just nonsense. Like, we can clearly understand, this is just a illogical way of representing things. So I guess that this is one of the reasons why the ISKCON devotees, they have to be present. First, that, you know, they have to present from the ISKCON point of view also. They have to defend that we are not the ones who are responsible. It is their own decision. We have not brainwashed anyone. We don't force anyone and we don't convince anyone. You know, it's just that we just preach, we just share the knowledge of Bhagavad Gita. People, if they want, they will take it. And if they want, they will pursue the lifestyle and they will experience it. So this point is very important to make. And I think that is the reason ISKCON representatives are there. Because, you know, otherwise, they, you know, the television show will very negatively broadcast that ISKCON people, they are not coming up and they are not able to, you know, protect their faith, or, you know, they are not able to convey what they are doing and all. So it will create some kind of probably negativity. And that's why I think, you know, they have to be present. Yeah, so is that okay, Madhuri?
Yes, Prabhuji. And the ones who have taken the this Brahmachari ashram, Prabhuji, so they can they enter into the Grihastha from later on after taking some sort of training for a couple of years or whatever the duration, they can enter into Grihastha ashram?
See, actually, the system in Chopadi temple is a bit different. Because over the years, they have experienced that many devotees in the beginning, because of immaturity and because of over-enthusiasm, they will take up Brahmachari ashram. But after that, after 2-3 years, they will feel that, oh, they do not belong to Brahmachari ashram, and it's not suiting their lifestyle, it is not suiting their needs. So then they will leave and they will go back to, you know, the Grihastha ashram, or they will go back to their house. And this thing creates a negative impression in people's mind, because what do they do is they create a lot of scene in the beginning, and they feel that, you know, they are ready for renunciation. But actually, that renunciation, desire to renounce things or desire to enjoy material life, has not gone away completely. So in the beginning, the immaturity process, they will do like these things. And that is the reason in the Gopinath Chopadi temple, what they do is they don't allow devotees to join the ashram in the beginning. What they say is that you work outside for 2-3 years. At the same time, you can stay in the base. Base is like a small center, Bhaktivedanta Academy of Cultural Education. So it is like a small center where it's a temple is established, like Jagannath, Baldev, Subhadra, and Gaurnitya deities are there. And it's a building, you know, in one particular flat, they have, you know, they purchase the flat, like ISKCON purchases the flat, the particular local temple will purchase the flat, and then they will worship deities. They have the morning program, and they will invite all the students and, you know, whoever is working, they will invite them to stay there. So it is only for boys. It is not for girls, not for Matajis, only meant for Prabhujis. So what they can do, they can experience temple lifestyle along with their work and also studies. And then, so after taking that experience for 2-3 years, then they join the ashram. So if they feel that, you know, they are really renounced and they would like to pursue this, then they will take Brahmachari training. So actually, before BTA, there is VTA. VTA means Vaishnava Training Academy. So in the 2-3 years, they will work outside, and you know, like a normal person, they will do whatever, you know, all the activities, and they will include the morning program, and they will stay in the association of devotees. Okay, so they will stay separate from their house, but they will stay outside the temple, but at the same time it is also a temple because base is an extension of the temple. So they will stay in such a place and then they will experience that ashram life for 2 years, 3 years. And then after VTA, they will move to BTA. So BTA is Brahmachari Training Academy. Okay, so those who feel that they are ready now for Brahmachari Ashram training, they will move to the temple. And then they will join full-time, like that. Okay, so to just to make sure that they are really matured, they are taking a mature decision and they are going to sustain Brahmachari for long time. Now, that, you know, it's a different thing that many Brahmacharis, they are accepting Grihastha after the age of 45 plus, because they realize that, you know, when the age is becoming more, they become more older, then they are not able to satisfy their needs, or they feel some kind of lacking. Some kind of lacking is there. So that is the reason they will actually change to Grihastha Ashram. Or now, you know, obviously those who are really determined, they will stay on for a long time. But those who are not so determined, or let's say those who are determined, but if they have some health problems and they are not able to function well in the temple, then they have to go outside. And you know, then they can probably plan to get married. Okay, so these are some of the reasons why they changed to Grihastha Ashram. But this is a system that has to be followed throughout ISKCON that will create a very positive impact. Otherwise, in the beginning, you know, there are many devotees who will wear on the saffron color, but after 6 months, they will give up that. And then they will create, see, they will show in their house, they will show that they are, you know, completely renounced. They don't have nothing to do with the family. You know, they will say that, aap maa nahi, aap maya ho. You know, words like that they will say to their family members. And then the same devotees will come running to their house after 6 months, 8 months. So then it creates a lot of, you know, embarrassing situation for them and for the family members also. The family members, also, you know, they will laugh and they will make fun. And then they will say that, oh, what happened to your, you know, ISKCON thing and all that, everything went away. Now you are like a normal person. So in order to avoid all these things, you know, better to take training, but, you know, better to experience the lifestyle and then join Brahmachari Ashram. Like that. Right?
Yes, Prabhuji.
Yeah. Now, I don't know what, you know, what system every temple is following throughout India. But, you know, this is the standard actually, like how they are supposed to follow. Okay, any other comment or question?
No, Prabhuji. I was thinking that once someone is taking the Brahmachari Ashram, then they cannot go back to the Grihastha Ashram. It's irreversible. That's what I was thinking, Prabhuji. That's why I clarified.
Okay. No. See, Brahmachari Ashram means there is no vow. One does not take a vow, you know, for lifetime. The vow is only taken at the time of sannyas. It is not, Brahmacharis that don't take any vow. They are just serving society or they are serving God full time. Okay, that is the only, as long as they are in Brahmachari Ashram, they are supposed to serve the Lord full time. Now, Brahmacharya can also mean, you know, let's say for example, if a devotee is not able to live in the temple and then he's not able to wear the saffron cloth, then obviously Brahmacharya means whoever is following celibacy and whoever is, you know, chanting and associating with devotees, following the regular principles. So, you know, the students are also, the devotee students are also Brahmacharis because they are observing celibacy. So it's not necessary that Brahmacharya actually means that one has to go and live in the temple and serve the Guru and all. Yeah, obviously that is the ideal thing. It is best actually if we can do that because we learn humility, we learn to surrender. But if that is not possible, then we can stay in our own house and at least we can maintain celibacy and follow the four agreed principles and chant 16 rounds every day. Then, you know, then also we are like brahmacharis. And after that, we can get married, depending on our situation and circumstances. Okay.
Okay, yeah.
See, the last purport of this verse, Prabhupada is actually describing the nine stages of bhakti. One who has little faith, shraddha, should learn Bhagavad Gita from devotee. Okay, and so one learning from devotee means sadhu sang, and then the devotee will tell what is the process. So bhajana kriya will start. So here Prabhupada mentioned one searches for devotee, fortunately there's the association which means sadhu sang, and then one actually begins to study, that is bhajana kriya, and by advancement service dispels all misgivings or whatever it is, it's all destroyed. Which means anartha nivritti is happening, and then one becomes fixed in one's study, which means nishta. And then one relishes the study of Bhagavad Gita, means ruchi, and attains the state of feeling always Krishna conscious. So, you know, it is asakti, and then one completely falls in love, prema, like bhava prema, it's like that. Prabhupada is actually describing these nine stages here. Okay, next verse. Okay, next chapter. So we have finished 8th chapter and we can start with the next verse. Yeah, so Mithul Prabhu and Mataji, you can share.
Okay, Prabhu, I will start followed by Jeevna. Chapter 9. The most confidential knowledge,
yeah. See, now, okay. You can start later on. I will explain what is the meaning of most confidential knowledge.
Okay. Shri Bhagavan Uvacha Jamtu Te Guhyatamam Pravakshyami Anasvyave Nanam Vignana Sahitam Yaj Natva Mokshyase Ashubhat. The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, my dear Arjuna, because you are never envious of me, I shall impart to you this most confidential knowledge and realization, knowing which you shall be relieved of the miseries of material existence. Purpose. As a devotee hears more and more about the Supreme Lord, he becomes enlightened. This hearing process is recommended in the Srimad Bhagavatam. The message of the Supreme Personality of Godhead are full of potencies, and these potencies can be realized if topics regarding the Supreme Godhead are discussed amongst devotees. This cannot be achieved by the association of mental secularists or academic scholars, for it is realized knowledge. Devotees are constantly engaged in the Supreme Lord's service. The Lord understands the mentality and sincerity of a particular living entity who is engaged in Krishna consciousness and gives him the intelligence to understand the science of Krishna in the association of devotees. Discussion of Krishna is very potent, and if a fortunate person has such association and tries to assimilate the knowledge, then he will surely make advancement towards spiritual realization. Lord Krishna, in order to encourage Arjuna to higher and higher elevation in his potent service, describes in this 9th chapter matters more confidential than any he has already disclosed. Very beginning of Bhagavad Gita, the first chapter, is more or less an introduction to the rest of the book. In the second and third chapters, the spiritual knowledge described is called confidential. Topics discussed in the 7th and 8th chapters are specifically related to devotional service, and because they bring enlightenment in Krishna consciousness, they are called more confidential. But the matters which are described in the 9th chapter deal with unalloyed pure devotion. Therefore, this is called the most confidential. One who is situated in the most confidential knowledge of Krishna is naturally transcendental. He therefore has no material pangs, although he is in the material world. In the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, it is said that although one who has a sincere desire to render loving service to the Supreme Lord is situated in the conditional state of material existence, he is to be considered liberated. Similarly, we shall find in the Bhagavad Gita 10th chapter that anyone who is engaged in that way is a liberated person. Now, these first words have specific significance. The words idam jnanam, this knowledge, refer to pure devotional service, which consists of 9 different activities: hearing, chanting, remembering, serving, worshipping, praying, obeying, maintaining friendship, and surrendering everything. By the practice of these 9 elements of devotional service, one is elevated to spiritual consciousness, Krishna consciousness. When one's heart is thus cleared of material contamination, one has understood this science of Krishna. Simply to understand that a living entity is not material is not sufficient. That may be the beginning of spiritual realization, but one should recognize the difference between activities of the body and the spiritual activities of one who understands that he is not the body. In the 7th chapter, we have already discussed the opulent potency of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, his different energies, the inferior and superior natures, and all these material manifestations. Now in chapter 9, the glories of the Lord will be delineated. The Sanskrit word anasuyave in this word is also very significant. Generally, the commentators, even if they are highly scholarly, are all envious of Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Even the most erudite scholars write on Bhagavad Gita very inaccurately. Because they are envious of Krishna, their commentaries are useless. The commentaries given by devotees of the Lord are bona fide. No one can explain Bhagavad Gita or give perfect knowledge of Krishna if he is envious. One who criticizes the character of Krishna without knowing him is a fool. So such commentaries should be very carefully avoided. For one who understands that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the pure and transcendent personality, these chapters will be very beneficial. Hare Krishna.
Yes, this chapter is going to be very interesting because it is about the most confidential knowledge. And I think, let me keep this also most confidential unless and until we reach the end of this chapter. And I, you know, that time I think I should reveal or share certain secrets about this chapter, why it is called the most confidential knowledge. Now, obviously, Prabhupada has answered this in the purport, that because of devotional service, that is one thing. But there is also another thing because of which it is actually called the most confidential knowledge. Okay. So this we'll discuss later. Because, you know, see, now one can have this question that how it is most confidential knowledge, because, you know, everything is revealed by the Lord in the form of Bhagavad Gita. This chapter itself is actually, we are learning it. How it is most confidential. Anyone can learn this. Anyone can read from this chapter. So how does it remain the most confidential knowledge? So what is the answer? Is this really most confidential? Because everyone is able to access this knowledge. What is the answer?
It says in the purport itself that because it refers to the pure devotion.
Yeah, but so you already know the answer then. What is the most confidential? Because it is about pure devotion. So does it mean that the devotees also know this most confidential knowledge? Or everyone knows that? See, that is the reason the scripture is always revealed by the acharya or the guru. And in the previous purport, Prabhupada specifically points out that the Bhagavad Gita has to be learned and understood from a devotee. You cannot approach anyone else. And the devotee is the one who is actually going to reveal the meaning of the scriptures. And that's how we actually learn the scripture. Otherwise, just by reading the scripture, you cannot understand anything. Now, actually, even after going through the entire chapter, you will not know the reason why it is most confidential. Unless and I, you know, I reveal it or I share it, because obviously I have read somewhere. So I have like got some hint why it is actually most confidential. You know, obviously devotional service is the most intimate and most confidential thing. But in general, you know, bhakti and devotional service is known to a lot of people. So then what is really significant about this chapter? You know, that we'll understand later on. But again, you know, the simple principle in spiritual life is that everything is revealed by the guru or the acharya. You know, see, the Lord is revealed through the Shastra. But the Shastra is full of contradictions. And the Shastra is very confusing. If you read all the Vedas, Upanishads, Puranas, and if you do not take shelter of a devotee or anyone, let's say for example, any teacher, if you don't learn Shastra from any teacher, you will be completely bewildered because you will find a lot of contradictions everywhere and you will not be able to reconcile them. But when you learn from a devotee, then everything is revealed. Right? So that is the reason it is mentioned very clearly in the Shastra that one cannot approach the Lord without a guru. And it is also mentioned that implicit faith in the guru as well as in the Supreme Lord simultaneously has to be there. You cannot say we have less faith in guru and more faith in the Lord, and someone cannot say that they have more faith in guru and less in the Lord. This faith has to grow equally. Okay. So now, see, that is the role of a devotee, that, you know, they reveal the secret knowledge, but there is a qualification required for that. You know, Krishna very clearly is establishing that qualification in the beginning, right? What is the qualification? Why is he eager and willing to describe to Arjuna? It's a very simple question. The answer is also straightforward.
Because Arjuna was not envious of Krishna.
Yeah. So he is not envious. And it's not just about being non-envious, but he was a surrendered devotee of the Lord. So that means he was faithful to the Lord. He was surrendered to the Lord. He wanted to serve the Lord. And he was a faithful follower of the Lord. Right? So, you know, the idea or the principle in spiritual life is everything is revealed to a devotee who is surrendered to the guru, surrendered to the process. Or, you know, a sincere devotee, that's the reason, you know, Maharaj said two things are very important, humility and submissiveness or surrender to the guru. If the devotee is lacking these two things, then no matter how much they are dedicated, how much they are willing to hear about Krishna, chant the holy name. There are devotees, you know, there are devotees. You will find different categories of devotees everywhere. There will be some devotees who are very dedicated to learn certain things, but by nature they are extremely disrespectful, disloyal, or you know, they are they don't know how to behave properly. They don't know how to respect the guru properly, or they don't, or you know, when things go wrong, or when, you know, when the guru will chastise or criticize them, then they will start showing their colors, which means that, you know, they will start counter-arguing, they will, you know, they will start disrespecting, and they will start accusing the guru, you know, and they will also express their anger towards the guru. So all these, you know, all these categories of devotees, they are actually not devotees also. They don't even come close to the definition of a devotee, because the meaning of the first foremost meaning of a devotee is that he has, by nature, he has to be submissive to the process, which means that a devotee or a disciple should always feel that they don't know anything. You know, in spite, even if they know many things, but still when they come in front of Guru, they just feel that we don't know anything. So there are, you know, there are devotees or disciples who will, sometimes they will first of all, why do you have a dog in your house? Because you know that the dog is going to be a faithful follower. He is not going to go against me anytime. He is always going to protect our family. So we have a dog in the house. Because the dog is the most faithful animal. Right? So that's the reason we say that we are dogs. We are the dogs of Srila Prabhupada. Or we are the dogs of the devotees of the Lord. Because we want to have that kind of faith. And when there is a faith and loyalty, then the guru naturally will feel that he should not hide anything from the disciple. The same principle was also seen, demonstrated when the Mahabharata was there. So we see that, you know, when Parshuram saw that Karna was cheating him, so he taught him everything. But when he understood later on, when he realized that actually he is a Kshatriya by nature, he was not a Brahmana. So then he got extremely upset and angry. And then he cursed him that whatever I have taught you, everything will disappear when you need the most. Right? So similarly, a disciple or a devotee or a student might learn everything from the Guru. But if they are not loyal, and if they are disrespectful, and if they overly criticize the Guru, then, or overly judge the Guru because of their own shortcomings or anarthas, then, you know, at that point of time, the connection is broken. The link is broken. And, you know, it is assumed that the disciples are at fault. So we are not speaking about the Guru who is at fault. If the Guru is at fault, then it's good that, you know, the disciple is breaking that connection. But generally speaking, you know, we are talking about assuming that the Guru is not at fault. So he's properly evaluating and judging the disciple, and he's chastising or correcting them. Okay, so if they do that, you know, and that is the duty of a Guru. You know, if the Guru does not do that, then who is going to teach us and who is going to train us? How are we supposed to serve the Lord? So that for that purpose, we have the Guru, so that it gives proper knowledge, right? So this qualification is the most essential quality, that one has to be always submissive to the Guru. And one should not try to show off to a Guru, or one should not advise the Guru. Okay? So when the Guru starts feeling that the disciple is very loyal and he's serving him very faithfully, loyally, then naturally the Guru will like to share everything. Like, you know, for example, it's a simple example which I would like to share. You know, now I have been conducting the classes, you know, since last 2 years. And in spite of repeatedly telling all the devotees, you know, to maintain their attendance and mark in the attendance sheet, you know, some of them still will not do it. There are some genuine reasons. Maybe there are, you know, or maybe the devotees are taking it lightly. But that will discourage, you know. So, like, you know, all these things, it will discourage the teacher to teach. Because, you know, I will also feel that, okay, you know, like we are discussing so many things, but the most essential thing, which is, you know, at least to follow some certain basic things, you know, if these things are not followed, then why are we discussing these things? You know, Shastra is not meant for relishing, or, you know, like it is not meant for enjoying. It is meant to understand what is actually how to serve the Lord. So Shastra actually gives Sambandh Gyan and Abhidhaya Gyan, and through that we reach Prayojan. Okay, so if certain basic things are not followed, then it will discourage the teacher to continue teaching. And they'll start think, you know, it will make them think that, you know, why they have to continue now. So it's a simple thing, you know, but if the devotees are, you know, if they are really faithful, they are doing everything automatically, then the teacher is most inspired to keep continuing, keep sharing.
We are experiencing technical
difficulties.
This conference
has been reconnected.
You may not hear everyone on the call.
You may not hear everyone when the conference
is reconnected.
You will be prompted when the conference is reconnected.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Yeah, did you hear that? There was some technical issue.
Yeah, some sort of comments were there.
Yeah. So I don't know what's happening, but... Okay, everyone is there actually. Okay, yeah, so it is natural. Like, you know, you if you train someone, if you teach someone, and if that person becomes disloyal, they become, you know, they do not follow anything, but then obviously the teacher is not going to be inspired to continue their, you know, job and everything. So it is obviously natural that if when Arjuna is non-envious, so obviously, you know, he is also surrendered to Krishna, and that is the reason Krishna is willing to, more than willing to actually share the most confidential knowledge to him. And we'll see what is actually that most confidential knowledge at the end of the chapter. And similarly, any teacher who is teaching spiritual knowledge, you know, they are more than willing to make that sacrifice and to reach out to all the devotees, you know, to the students, and to share the maximum that, you know, they have understood, they have gained. If the students are really sincere, if they are, you know, automatically doing things, you know, it creates a very inspirational environment. But if some devotees, if after repeating, you know, so many things again and again, if they are still the same, then obviously it's a discouragement. So then obviously no one is going to share, you know, so the teacher will not be inspired to share anything. Yeah, so this principle of humility and surrender has to be there, then only everything will come. And even if you know the secret, now let us try to understand what is the secret of devotional service. So everyone knows the secret of devotional service. Even if you know the secret of devotional service, but still realization is a different thing. So realization can come when you follow the Guru with faith and sincerity, with humility. Okay, but even if you get to know the secret, and if you are not able to serve the Guru properly, then still the secret will be a secret. So it will be known to you, but it won't be realized. So you won't be able to realize, because the mercy of the Lord is broken. The chain is broken in between. Right? So, the most important factor in spiritual life, or the most important consideration, is not personal attachments for services, but actually following the instructions of a guru. Like, for example, you know, let me just give one example. Every devotee wants to serve the Lord, that is for sure. Everyone wants to serve the Lord in such a way so that they can engage their natural inclination, you know, the talents and everything, in service of Lord. The Guru will naturally engage the disciple according to their talents in the service of Lord. But, you know, the Guru might have some purpose in mind to engage the disciple. He probably wants to train the disciple. So the Guru might tell him that, you know, you do this service and do it with a lot of sincerity and devotion. So the disciple might do it. Okay, but after some time the Guru might feel that he wanted to train the disciple in a certain specific way, or he wanted some, his purpose was different, but he is not able to achieve that purpose through this seva. So the Guru might ask the disciple that instead of continuing the seva, you discontinue this and then you do some other seva. Okay, so now the disciple, you know, if the disciple feels that I will be attached to my seva and I will do my seva, continue to do my seva, and I will not listen to my guru's instruction. So that is also actually avag guru avagya, which is offense to the guru. So, you know, in the process of Krishna consciousness, we like to do certain things, we want to do certain things, and, you know, generally the guru will allow the disciples to do that thing. But sometimes, in order to train the disciple or to, you know, or let's take another example. That let's say if a devotee takes the role of a temple president, and because of that position, he, you know, attains a lot of prestige and name. Okay, and because of that, he develops pride in the course of that service. So, because the guru can see that he has developed pride, he might ask the devotee to give up that service and take another service. And maybe become a menial servant in the temple, like that. So now if a devotee is attached to their position and, you know, the way they want to serve, then that is not right. That is still, you know, attachment, which is, you know, a lower form of attachment. That is, you know, you might have that devotion towards the Lord to dedicate, to continue that service. But real dedication, real service, real humility is to follow the instructions of the guru as and when he would like to change, you know, the service. or let's say, you know, if the guru has some purpose in mind that, you know, he wants to, he's seeing on a, you know, on a long-term vision that, you know, that he wants the disciple to achieve certain things through that service. But if that does not happen, then he might ask the disciple that, you know, you discontinue and you continue the service. So, in the foremost instruction or the foremost, the essential, the most important element, the most superior element in bhakti is actually to follow the instructions of guru. All other things, they become secondary. So, it is not about chanting the holy name 64 rounds every day. It is not about distributing books every day. It is not about being a temple president or becoming a GBC. It is all about, you know, satisfaction of guru. It is all about following the instructions of guru. If there is a conflict in services, in our decisions, in our choices, and if the guru is instructing us, then we have to follow his instruction. That is the topmost priority. All other things become secondary. That is the principle of Krishna consciousness. That is the principle of surrender. So, that's the reason Krishna is demanding Sarva Dharman Parityaja. He's saying that surrender to me, abandon everything and surrender to me. I will give protection. And in C.C. Purport, Prabhupada is quoting this verse from Bhagavad Gita, and he writes in the Purport that because we cannot surrender to the Lord easily, that is the reason he is recommending us to chant the Hare Krishna Mahamantra constantly. So that by constant chanting, one day will come when we'll surrender to the Lord. So we have to see everything from the proper context. So the goal of chanting Hare Krishna is chanting Hare Krishna. Yes, that is true. The goal of chanting Hare Krishna, but ultimately the goal of chanting Hare Krishna is to surrender also. So if you are chanting Hare Krishna constantly, but that principle of surrender is not coming to you, the quality of surrender is not coming to you, then that, you know, it will not have much effect. That chanting of Hare Krishna will not have much effect. So we have to always try to scrutinize from the level of surrender also. That whatever devotional activities that we are performing, how much faith it is creating in the Guru, how much we are trying to surrender to Guru, how much we are willing to follow his instructions. Okay. So obviously, see, generally the Guru will not give any instruction which is impossible for us, like, or we'll feel that, you know, we cannot do this, you know, for sure. So he will not generally give that kind of instruction, but certain instructions, you know, we have to follow, which is for our benefit. And that is the ultimate principle. See, now, you know, when I was in Nasik temple, so Gaurang Prabhu was there, he was giving class on power of blessings. And he was mentioning this point that the devotees are the ones who are actually the possessor of love of Krishna, and their desire is our, you know, we take it on the head and then we fulfill their desires. So the Vaishnava, the pure devotees, they have desires Like, for example, Prabhupada desired to spread Krishna consciousness, and then his disciples, they took his instructions on their head and they sacrificed their life for it. So that is called real devotion to the Lord. That is true devotion to the Lord, which means that whatever the spiritual master says, that is the first priority. So Prabhupada, you know, he, wherever he sent the devotees went there. The devotees were doing some services in one particular temple. Prabhupada stopped them and then he sent them somewhere else. So they went there and they continued their service there. Then Prabhupada, you know, for some time they did service there, and then Prabhupada asked them to leave that place and they were sent somewhere else. So, you know, like that. But the devotees were completely surrendered to Prabhupada, so they did a lot of sacrifices for him, and that is true real devotion. Right? So, when we understand this principle, then the spiritual world is revealed to us. Because ultimately, it is all about satisfying the desire of a pure devotee. We want the happiness, satisfaction of the pure devotee. And that is the only goal. So it is. So our goal is not even to actually satisfy the desire of Krishna, because Krishna Guru as our life and soul, then, you know, automatically what will happen? We will serve Krishna in the spiritual world with that kind of dedication, that kind of commitment and surrender to him. Otherwise, what will happen? You might not be able to surrender to the Guru. And then, you know, even if you go to the spiritual world, you cannot surrender to the Lord. Then again, you have to come back. So unless you are purified, unless you increase your surrender, then until that point of time, you cannot go to the spiritual world also. See, all these processes of bhakti, they are given to us so we can internally connect with the Lord. We have to remember one thing, that these are easy processes. Smaranam is obviously difficult in Kali Yuga. But Kirtanam and Sharanam, these are easy process. It's not so difficult. Okay, but the goal, it does not end in itself. It does not stop there. The idea of, you know, all this sadhana is actually to attain love for Krishna. And love for Krishna means selfless love for Krishna, which means whatever Krishna wants, his pleasure is our pleasure, like that. So whatever he wants from us, we have to do like that. So this is the principle. So any comment or question on this?
No, Prabhuji. But can I ask one question from the purport itself, Prabhuji?
Yeah.
Okay, I'm referring to the last paragraph of the purport and second and third sentence, which I'm repeating here. Generally, the commentators, even if they are highly scholarly, are all envious of Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Even the most erudite scholars write down Bhagavad Gita very inaccurately. So, what does it mean?
Yeah, see, that is the point that we are discussing. Because these scholars, because they do not accept, they don't surrender to Krishna, they don't want to surrender. That is the reason they will interpret, they will misinterpret the translations of Bhagavad Gita. And they will say that don't surrender to, like, it's not, when Krishna is saying, Sarvadhamam Pajdajamam Ekam Sharanam Raja, so he's not saying about the person Krishna, but he's actually referring to our own selves, because we are all one, we can all become Krishna, we can all become God. So Mayavadi interpretation they will do, or they will interpret in their own mystical way. Okay, because they are envious of Krishna means they don't want to surrender to Krishna. They don't want to surrender to his words. So that is the reason they will inaccurately present the Bhagavad Gita. They will not see, that is the reason this is called as Bhagavad Gita as it is. Because it is coming down in chain of specific succession, parampara of pure self-realized devotees. And that is the reason Prabhupada says so many times that the Bhagavad Gita or any scripture has to be learned through devotee only. Because only a devotee can actually, he can decode the secrets of the scriptures. Otherwise, we can never understand. See, we never knew about Krishna's character unless we joined ISKCON, unless we got connected to Prabhupada. And then through Prabhupada books, we understood who is God, who is Krishna, who is Radharani, who are the gopis, who are Vrajvasis, what are the different types of rasas we exchange with Krishna, where is the spiritual world, what we do there. All these, you know, all these things are revealed to us through the Acharya, who has decoded the meaning of the scriptures. So unless one is a devotee, how can one comment on the Bhagavad Gita? Because a non-devotee will comment from his point of view. Like, you know, very simple example, Mahatma Gandhi. You see, Mahatma Gandhi also commented on the Bhagavad Gita, but he completely denied the instructions about fighting. Now, the entire Bhagavad Gita is to motivate Arjuna to fight the war. Okay. But Mahatma Gandhi's purpose was completely opposite. He was propagating non-violence. So, he translated all these shlokas in such a way that promoted non-violence. Right? And you know, if you remember, in one letter I just sent recently, maybe a couple of weeks back, you know, the Prabhupada is mentioning that Mahatma Gandhi, you know, he misled everyone. You know, he commented on the Bhagavad Gita, but, you know, when he passed away, when he died, before that he admitted that he does not believe that Krishna was a historical person. He said that he's probably a fictitious person. And he said that, you know, no, there is no character as Krishna who existed. So Mahatma Gandhi was actually, you know, he cheated by writing a commentary on the Bhagavad Gita. Okay, and what to speak of Mahatma Gandhi? But Jawaharlal Nehru, he even went on to the extent of saying that Krishna was a woman monger, which means that he was running behind women. He said like that. Prabhupada also writes in one letter that Jawaharlal Nehru said like that. So you see, all these political leaders, because of their own selfish motives, purpose, they have misinterpreted Bhagavad Gita and presented.
Prabhuji,
Jawaharlal
Nehru was no saint. He was having an affair with Edwina Mountbatten.
Yeah, I know. Yeah, he had an affair with many women. That is exposed. That is like everyone knows now. So, and he was the one who actually ruined our nation, because I think it was Sardar Vallabhai Patel who was going to become the prime minister.
Yeah, yeah. Gandhi cheated him.
Yeah. Yeah, so, you know, all these things are there. Now, you know, so see, even Gandhiji, you know, he was a brahmachari. But what was the use of his brahmacharya? You know, just see Prabhupada's courage. He wrote one letter to Gandhi and he told him that you come back to track. Don't deviate from the Vedic principles. You yourself have commented on the Bhagavad Gita. So as a responsible leader, you bring back Bhagavad Gita, you share Bhagavad Gita with others, and you know, you become a devotee of Krishna and you tell about others. You tell about Krishna to others. Okay, so, but he did not listen. And then Prabhupada wrote that because you are too much entangled in this political thing, you know, he even wrote in the letter to Gandhi that a person from your end or from your side, he himself will kill you. Prabhupada, you know, he forecasted this, that from your own team, someone will kill you if you don't give up your political thing. Okay, and the exact same thing happened. You know, from his own party, one person, I think it was Nathuram Godse, so he killed Mahatma Gandhi. Right? So what was the result of his, you know, so-called devotion to the country or his so-called brahmacharya? Nothing. He gained absolutely zero. His own person killed him. You know, this is the most shameful thing that can happen. You know, he was fighting for his country. He was fighting. Now what fighting exactly, you know, that was his sentiments or, you know, whatever it is. But he was doing it for a specific purpose. And while doing that, his own person, you know, from his team, he killed him. So we are not aware, you know, what is happening, like what is going on. And, you know, we know that political leaders, you know, they can do anything. So you can say that Bhagat Singh was much more worshipable because he fought bravely, right? And what was the result? He was hanged. And, you know, it is like some people say that Mahatma Gandhi could have stopped his, you know, he could have dismissed the order from the court, but he did not say anything that time. So Bhagat Singh was actually hanged because of that. I mean, Mahatma Gandhi had the power to stop that thing, but, you know, he didn't say anything that time. So, you know, these things are there, you know, like political leaders, people who do not want to become devotees of Krishna. So when we say devotee of Krishna, it basically means one thing, that they have to surrender to Krishna. And that surrender is something which is they are not able to do so easily. Okay, so does this make sense, Mithul Prabhu?
Yes, Prabhu. It is really astonishing to hear that how come Mahatma Gandhi, let's say Mahatma Gandhi, find himself eligible to write, comment, or translate Bhagavad Gita.
Yeah. He, you know, Prabhupada says in two different letters. You know, that letter recently only, like if you, I don't know if you have read that letter, but just recently, like I think 1 or 2 weeks back only, 2-3 weeks back probably, I had sent, you know, where Prabhupada.
Yeah.
So Prabhupada says, you know, Gandhi said, you know, at the time of his death or, you know, before that he said that he did not believe that there was a, you know, historical person like Krishna who existed. He said like that, you know, like, so this is, so now just imagine, he's commenting on the Bhagavad Gita and he's saying like that, which means that he never believed in the Bhagavad Gita, first of all. He had no faith in the Bhagavad Gita. He just used Bhagavad Gita as a means to spread his own non-violence thing, because Bhagavad Gita was very popular at that time. You know, like, so what, see, this is the problem with Indians. When the Western people came, they got too much influenced by the Britishers. And the political leaders themselves, they also created a lot of disharmony in the terms of spiritual culture between Indians, amongst the Indians. They destroyed the spiritual culture of India, because of which we are facing all these problems.
Jawaharlal Nehru was the biggest destroyer.
Yeah, he was the most, this is what I've heard and read from many people, that he is the main person responsible for destroying our culture. And I think it was he who had agreed for the partition between India and Pakistan also.
Yes.
Yeah. So, see, and you know, can you imagine one thing? These things, they are presented so... Yeah, I'm back. Yeah, I just got disconnected. So what was I saying? So we were talking about Jawaharlal Nehru being the main culprit for destroying Indian culture. You know, he was the responsible person for partition of India and Pakistan. So I was mentioning that, just imagine that, you know, all these leaders, they have been presented so positively in our history books. Instead of, you know, and then what is happening is Darwin's theory is propagated, it is promoted, and education system. So all these people, they are doing wrong things, but they are highlighted as positive. And Darwin Theory, who is an atheistic person, he is the one who is actually promoting, the school teachers, the educational people, they are promoting Darwin's theory. And our culture is going backwards. The real ones who should be worshipped, you know, Krishna or, you know, the demigods, and because we are indebted to them, we are grateful to them, those people should be worshipped, and they are, you know, thrown away. So they are considered to be mythological or fictitious personalities. And these people are like, you know, the heroes. Now, you know, another interesting is that Darwin theory, you know, in the school days, we have learned Darwin theory, we have mugged up the theory, and then we present in the exam also. But what happens, you know, in India specifically, all these students, they go to the temple before, you know, their exams, because they want to pass the exam. And they pray that, you know, please pass me in Darwin's theory, or, you know, like any particular exam, they will go and they, so this itself is a big hypocrisy, because they are writing exam, they are going to some demigods, praying so that they can pass Darwin's theory. And Darwin's theory is saying that there is no God. Right? So it does not make any sense. So, you know, can you really actually understand the fallacy of our education system? It is simply bogus.
This was distorted by Nehru to suit his needs.
Huh?
This was distorted by Nehru.
Correct. Yeah. So all these political leaders, you know, just because of their selfish interests and desires, they have done all these things. And what is the Congress doing right now? The same thing. Narendra Modi is trying to help, you know, there is so much glorification and praise for Narendra Modi, that he is only one in the entire political field who is doing something, he wants to do something for the country. Otherwise, any other person will come, they have their selfish interest, they will spoil the country. And we can actually see that, you know, we can see the result of Narendra Modi being elected. So many things are coming up. You will see how rapid the progress is. Mumbai is making progress in terms of transportation. You know, there are, I think, around 3 metros coming up in western section, and maybe 1 metro in the central section. So it is growing so rapidly. And then cleanliness, Swachh Bharat concept, and so many things are coming, implemented, you know. And then Narendra Modi is using so many things. Although initially, you know, it might be a bit painful for us to do, like, you know, he has increased the price of the petrol and all that. But eventually, there are long-term benefits of that. And obviously, you know, if the price of certain products have gone up, but then other products, they have gone down. So overall, if you see, Narendra Modi is doing a fantastic job. And, you know, and why he's doing that? Because he's afraid. Because he believes in God. Because he knows that if he does something wrong, he'll be punished. So because he's cultured, he's from a cultured family, he's from, you know, Vedic culture, you know, she is his parents' lifestyle, you know, his mother, she's living so simply. And you see other politicians, they have big, big palaces. And what are they doing for the country? Nothing. So when Narendra Modi is doing something, the Congress people, they are agitated. You know, a few weeks ago, when I was going to the temple, you know, there is a petrol pump station in between my house and temple. So I saw there were boards which were put up on the street lights, and the boards, you know, it was obviously by Congress, and it was saying that where are happy days gone? See the price of petrol, it has risen like anything. So I was saying that, you know, these people, you know, they just want to somehow blaspheme, and they want to bring Narendra Modi down. But they are not seeing what he is doing. You know, so it's the same thing Congress is doing, because Congress is ultimately connected to Indira Gandhi. Indira Gandhi and Jawaharlal Nehru, you know, they are connected. I think she is the daughter of Jawaharlal Nehru. Is that correct?
God knows.
Huh?
God only knows.
Yeah, I think she's probably the daughter of Jawaharlal Nehru. But okay, anyways, but see, Indira Gandhi was, you know, she was very nice. Even Rajiv Gandhi actually was quite, as far as I remember, you know, his review was positive. But the descendants of the Gandhi family, they have spoiled everything.
Sonia Gandhi is doing at the instructions of Vatican. She wants to destroy Hinduism.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. So she is the one who is doing a lot of, you know, because I think her background is from a British culture, I think, probably.
She's an Italian waitress.
Italian.
In a restaurant.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Yeah, so there were good people originally in Congress, like Indira Gandhi, Rahul Gandhi, Rajiv Gandhi, sorry. But what, you know, after that, the entire thing got spoiled. Yeah, see, I just did Google search, and Indira Gandhi actually was the daughter of Jawaharlal Nehru.
Yes.
So, yeah, so, this, you know, this is how Parampara has spoiled. Now, when Prabhupada was there, you know, he had chances to meet with Indira Gandhi. In fact, Yamuna Mataji and a few other disciples, they got to meet Indira Gandhi. And I think she was quite supportive also. She was favorable to the ISKCON movement. So she was a nice lady. She was a nice person. But later on, you know, because of Sonia Gandhi, all these things happened. Yeah. Okay, anyways, you know, see, the Muslim people, the Christian people, they have created fear in the Hindus, and they have created a lot of misconception in the Hindus. See, that is the reason it is so easy to convert Hindus. You know, so many Christians and Muslims have converted Hindus now. And why? Because our Hindu culture or Vedic culture is basically focused on polygamy. Polytheistic principle, which is, you know, which they believe, or they think that there are many gods, there are multiple gods. And because there are multiple gods, so people are confused whom to worship, how to worship and all that. And that's the reason they are afraid that if they follow one particular sect, then, you know, they will become fanatics. So that's the reason they don't wholeheartedly accept one particular god. But actually, you know, it is, you know, very much monotheistic, which means that there is only one supreme god. And somehow this culture has been destroyed because of the influence of these political leaders. So Hindus are kind of more fearful, actually. And Christians and Muslims, they are openly displaying their religion. They are proud of their religion. They are... they have courage to so express their religion outward, in an outward way, to everyone. Right? So, because, you know, almost all the Muslims, they are following one thing, or at least they are following some similar principles. But when it comes to Hinduism, there are varieties. So, they have done, you know, all these... destructive things in our Vedic culture, and that's the reason it is very important for all the devotees of ISKCON to come out and preach and share and destroy the misconceptions, so that all our Hindu or, you know, Vedic people, they can very proudly and very confidently, without any fear, they can adopt and they can practice the path of Krishna consciousness. So it is our responsibility. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said that whoever has taken birth in Bharat Bhumi, they are specially meant to preach to others, specifically meant to share this knowledge with others. So it is our prime duty and responsibility. And this coming December marathon month, we will have ample opportunity to distribute a lot of Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita's also. So, you know, I would request all the devotees to very actively participate as much as possible and spread this transcendental knowledge, because it has to be, it will be read by so many people, and they will directly get connected to Srila Prabhupada. And Srila Prabhupada, as we know, is one of the greatest acharyas in the entire human history. So by coming in contact with Prabhupada, there are more chances of becoming devotees and the misconceptions being destroyed. Right? So so we have a target, you know, this year also. And I will speak to the devotees individually, you know, what they can do this time, how much they can support. It will be very helpful, and we should all spread Krishna consciousness. Right? Yeah. Okay, so any other comment or question?
Even when we try to preach or engage even the Hindus, I would say Hindus, who are having a lot of pride that they are treating all the demigods. Actually, they don't have concept of demigods, but they are telling them, okay, they are pride of treating all the gods equally. And they stop by each and every temple that they pass through in their path. And when we invite them to attend our Namad program or Bhaktirush program here or there, then it will become a nightmare for us even to grab them. And even if they say, okay, if you don't want to hear all this teaching, at least present yourself for prasadam. But it also gives them even a wrong message, and we miserably fail even together.
Yeah, so what is the question?
Likewise, as you said, the distributed faith in Hindus is so imbibed strongly that they are not willing to even accept the supremacy of one God as Krishna. On the contrary, they feel in themselves of pride that, look, we are treating all the gods, because in their mind, demigods are gods. So they say, okay, look, we are treating all the gods equally and not having prejudice for one god or another, like you guys.
Yeah, but what is the question?
So we're just sharing that even if this one is despite our efforts, it was a nightmare for us to at least gather them and have them hear one of our Shiksha Gurus to get the message whatsoever we wanted to give them for Krishna consciousness.
So are you asking that how should we cultivate these people?
That is a challenge that we face actually here and there.
Yeah, okay. So it is like, yeah, okay. Basically, you are sharing your experience. And yeah, that is obviously true that many people, they will not be able to take Krishna consciousness because of these things only. It's very much ingrained in their blood, you know, to worship everyone equally and to go to all temples and follow their own thing. It is very much ingrained, and it's very difficult to remove all these things. But see, that is the reason. First thing is that a preacher has to be detached. You know, if we become attached to the results, then we create problems for ourselves, because we'll start expecting more and more, and you know, they will not fulfill our expectations, then we will only become miserable. So I think, you know, the best way is everyone can be connected through prasadam, and everyone can be connected through chanting the holy name, and everyone can be connected through books. Now see, this is the advantage, this is a great advantage of distributing books. Because even, let's say, see, our only main principle is to distribute books more and more. Okay, so we don't speak about the philosophy. We just try to convince them to take the book. Now, with Indians, sometimes, you know, many times actually we have to speak the philosophy. We have to clarify certain things. And when you do it outside India, then, you know, we just have to take them to take the book. We don't speak so much philosophy. Unless and until they ask questions and they ask for clarifications, then only we speak. So our goal is to somehow or other just give them the book. So we can tell them it is very auspicious, keep in the house, and it is not different from the Lord. you will get a lot of benefits. Everything will become positive in their house. The environment will become positive. Say things like that. And they will take a book. Now, if you tell them that Krishna is supreme, worship him, and he is the main object of worship, then they will probably not take the book. So better, we have to first discriminate and understand who is in which particular mode. Now, if a particular person, he is in the mode of passion and he is worshipping demigods, then we cannot tell him that Krishna is the supreme, you know, why are you, we cannot tell. So better, and if someone is inclined to know about Krishna and if he likes Krishna the most, then we can directly talk to him about Krishna, the supreme personality of Godhead, like that. Different people will have different approaches. Okay, accordingly we reciprocate with them. And so somehow or the other, we should give them book. You tell something, you know, give some positive this thing, and they will take the book. And so now the advantage of the book being present is that the time being, they might not read the books. But after 2 years, 3 years, 6 months, 5 years, 10 years, you know, the explosion will, the bomb will explode finally. You know, and that's the same thing that happened to with me also. So in my case, you know, when I started going to temple, the first, like, it was not the first time because I had went to temple earlier, but the first time in the sense of, like, you know, going after a long time. So when I went with my mother on my birthday, now when I came outside, they gave me a japamala and they asked me to chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. So I just chanted Hare Krishna without knowing what is the meaning of Hare Krishna. And then they gave me a card. And they told me that every day you can chant, you know, wherever you go. So I said, okay, no problem. I was like very inclined towards God and all. And I was like, you know, watching all these spiritual series and all. So then I, whenever I used to go to college, I used to, by default, I was chanting every day, Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda. Now I did not even know who is Chaitanya Nityananda, Advaita, Gadadhar. I was, because they just told me that it is Panchatattva Mahamantra, you should chant before Hare Krishna Mahamantra. So I was chanting Panchatattva Mahamantra and then I was chanting Hare Krishna Mahamantra. So for, I think, for almost 3-4 years, I was chanting like that every day. Okay, because that card was with me only, inside my wallet. And in it, like, you know, right from the beginning, I had natural inclination for Krishna. So I really liked that card that they gave me. It had a nice picture of Krishna. It was very nice. So I just kept always with me. So then I was chanting regularly. And then, you know, so I don't know. So what was happening? You know, this entire churning process was happening, you know, because I was chanting Panchatattva Mahamantra and the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. And then finally, you know, in 2007, you know, I had a major setback. And I started really thinking about, you know, who is God, what is our, why we suffer in this material world. All these questions were going on in the background. And then I started seriously thinking about getting answers to this question. So then I did recollect that in our house, there is one Bhagavad Gita, you know, because my mother, my grandmother used to refer to that sometimes, you know, in a year. So I knew that it was a ISKCON Bhagavad Gita, and because I knew that ISKCON is very popular in the world, so I had some kind of faith that, okay, this Bhagavad Gita, I should read it. And see, it was not exactly, that is not the exact reason for me to read the Bhagavad Gita. Obviously, I had a lot of questions, so I wanted answers. But when I was in US in 2006, so one of my roommates, now we were having a discussion, and in the discussion, you know, he mentioned, so I was discussing about Mahabharata and something else with him. This is before coming to ISKCON and Krishna Consciousness. So I was just discussing about Mahabharata, and then he told me something very striking. He told me that, see, it is not just important to see these things, but you have to actually study and read from scriptures. Then you will get real understanding. So he told me that, why don't, you know, you should read Bhagavad Gita. You are claiming that you know Bhagavad Gita by watching Mahabharata, but actually you should read Bhagavad Gita. So that thing was there in my mind, whatever he told me. Now, what happened, unfortunately, a major disaster happened. The same roommate who suggested me to read Bhagavad Gita, he was shot dead by one of the, mugging, you know, right? You are aware what is mugging in the US. So one of the person, you know, he was probably a black person, you know, he came and I don't know what happened because that time I was in the US, but I was like, I shifted to another university. Initially I was in North Carolina, but then the next year I was in Florida, Gainesville. So, you know, my cousin called me up and she told me that, because actually what happened, she had visited North Carolina along with her husband. And that time she met my roommate. So she remembered that, his name is this and he looked like this. Because, you know, in the news everywhere it was broadcasted that he was shot dead. And so she immediately called me and she told me that, I know probably that, you know, you had a roommate in Duke University and, you know, his name was Abhijit Mahato. I said, yeah. And I was like surprised that she remembered that. So she told me that, you know, like, it's a very bad news that, you know, he has been shot dead. And I was like shocked, extremely shocked. And, you know, never in my life I had heard about this kind of thing happening. Okay. So it was, yeah, I mean, for certain days, you know, I was like thinking about it. And, but that time I was already kind of Krishna conscious. I got connected to temple. But so 2007 January, 2008 of January, I got this news that he had been shot dead. And 2007 began my spiritual journey of Krishna consciousness. So in 2006, in the month of, I think, October, he had told me that, why don't you read the Bhagavad Gita? So when I went to India in 2006, in the month of October or November, I think. So that time, after 2-3 months, because, you know, I was had a major setback. So I started reading the Bhagavad Gita in 2007, January. And then after a year, you know, when I was in the US, I got the news that he was shot dead. So he was the one who planted the seed of reading the Bhagavad Gita in me. And then I took that opportunity and then I knew that my family, they have a Bhagavad Gita in the home. So I took that ISKCON Bhagavad Gita and I read that Bhagavad Gita. Okay. So now, see, this Bhagavad Gita was lying in my house since almost 15, 20 years. Maybe around 15 years. Okay. And what happened? Suddenly, you know, so the bomb exploded at the right time. Right? So this is the advantage of books. And then there is the advantage of prasadam. That by feeding prasadam, you know, one day will come when these non-devotees, they might become devotees. Now, they become devotees in this life or next life. That's another thing. But there is purification for sure. Agyat Sukriti for sure. And then obviously there is the chanting of the holy names that whoever is, you know, if you do Harinam Sankirtan, whoever is going to hear the holy name, they will get Sukriti. So it's not necessary that we have to preach philosophy all the time. There are different ways to connect people. We have to see how and when we should give what to whom, like that. And accordingly, we have to adjust, right? So if you think that some people, they are not going to accept philosophy, then better don't talk about philosophy. When the right time will come, things will be revealed to them. Like, you know, for example, till now my family members, my mother and my father, when in the beginning days of Krishna consciousness, I was explaining them philosophy, trying to preach to them, but obviously they would not listen. They would never listen. And they would have their own claims and arguments and all. But now there is a point of time when, you know, because obviously they are aging also. So and because now my elder's brother, he has moved to Canada. So now actually I am kind of everything for them because, you know, I am the only one who is going to take care of them. So now, you know, they are in a position where at least my mother, you know, she can hear all these things. She is willing to hear, you know, and she can understand many things. So gradually with time, the Lord arranges also. So philosophy can wait for some time. It's not necessary to give philosophy right away. It can wait for some time, and that some time can obviously, it can be 5 years, 6 years, 10 years also. It all depends. See, now philosophy you know, to accept philosophy, it can take 10 years. But otherwise, you know, prasadam can be taken, you know, very easily. Prasadam is taken any time, anywhere. You know, there is no question of philosophy, and they love it because it is offered to the Lord, so they have that respect. So prasadam can be distributed. Then books. Now books, you know, books also is actually also connected to philosophy, but books are, in one sense, they represent Shastra. So people have that kind of respect for that. So at least they will go through the slokas, you know, they will read translations, and they find some kind of solace when they are in difficult situations. Okay. So, and obviously when the person comes to the right track, you know, everyone takes their time, and when they come to the right, when they come to the right time, then the books will help them. So it is a long-term effect. Okay, so books, prasadam, holy name, all everything is going to help them. Even some contact with devotees, that will also create Agya Sukriti, like that. Okay, so is that clear?
Yes, even in the this year, January, when we installed the deity, right, so in that event, we took opportunity and distributed Bhagavad Gita as a part of our book distribution marathon here. And we gave them, even regardless of whether devotee or non-devotee, we gave them Bhagavad Gita, depending upon their language of preference. So the funny thing is, we gave them Bhagavad Gita, and we keep on giving them prasadam whenever is like obvious. And we invited a couple of times to participate in the Dharamata or Bhakti Risha program, so they never appeared. But when we asked, they repeatedly mentioned that yeah, they opened up the book and they have started reading Bhagavad Gita. But somehow or other, they started briefing us up about the Sai Baba temple program, their schedule. And I think one seal is going on. So they are, on the contrary, preaching us that we should start watching that serial to understand the glory of Sai Baba.
So, you know, this is the advantage of distributing books. Prabhupada books, they are very potent, and they will create a lot of effect, you know, to in people's heart and mind. Maybe not immediately, but surely after some time. So Bhagavad Gita distribution and, you know, the books by Prabhupada to distribute, then it will have a lot of benefit. Okay, all right. So let us stop here because it is almost 11:30 now. Raj Vidya, Raj Guyam. So that has remained. The second verse is actually about Raj Vidya, Raj Guyam. Okay, so we'll discuss that, you know, later. Okay, so we'll continue the class next Saturday. Thank you all the devotees for joining. Hare Krishna and Nanupanam.
Hare Krishna,
Prabhuji. Dhanavat Pranam.